We meditate this Thanksgiving Day on verses from the last book of the Old Testament. It's Malachi chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. You have said, "It is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and they listened, the Lord listened, and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, grant us that great gift, that beautiful gift of thankful hearts for all your mercies, all your grace, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ Jesus, who is all the reason we need to be thankful. Dear grateful Christians, there are some things that simply defy the intelligence of us human beings. Like, why was it that for practically all the years of my growing up, we suffered with the ketchup that just wouldn't come out of the bottle? Remember that? All those different ways to pound on the end of the bottle, stick a knife in, do something to get the ketchup out of the bottle until finally, was it in the 90s, somebody woke up and said, you know, a larger lid, upside down, flip over the label. Now it's ketchup, it's mustard, it's all the relish you need in squeezable bottles, another problem solved. Some things are just hard to figure out. And there is a scientist who likes to observe things that otherwise might get past some of us lesser minds. His name is Stephen Wright. You may have read some of his things in your email. Stephen Wright, who has observed quite accurately that maybe the early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Think about it. The second mouse gets the cheese. The first one's dead, Don. Okay. Stephen Wright, still observing, he says, you know the speed of light? Well, tell me, what's the speed of dark? He lamented that he once almost had a psychic girlfriend, but she broke up with him before they met. And he asked the question, if you're scared half to death twice, what then? Stephen Wright, if everything seems to be going your way, you've obviously overlooked something. If everything seems to be coming your way, you're in the wrong lane. In the 1990s and the decade before that, even in America, everybody thought everything's coming our way. And we never stopped to think we're in the wrong lane. We can just go through life without much security to speak of, and what happens? We have terrorists that fly our planes into our buildings and kill our people. But 9/11 passed, and people tend to forget. They forget history as well, such as those experts that were saying during the dot-com years that there was no end in sight for what you could earn on the Internet. Those savvy engineers who figured out, you know, if I get the domain name for companies like Target and Rainbow and some of these big companies, and then they turned around and they sold those domains back to the company because Target wanted Target.com. and all these companies that generated on the internet in cyberspace. And then somebody finally woke up and realized, you know, in order for a company to be worth something, maybe it has to produce something. And the bottom dropped out. Oh, but there was a bright spot in our economy. It was those mortgages built on house values. And the authorities kept saying, there's no end in sight. There's no way this is going to come down. And where are we now? In the wrong lane. When everything seems to be coming your way, maybe it's time to pull over. Stop and take a look. Take a long look at Thanksgiving. And the way this does not depend on the happenings in our lives, it depends on the joy of the Lord and His grace and blessing, which is not determined by nations or elections or outcomes of any kind except what He promises and what He brings about. Take a long look at Thanksgiving and look first at the price. These Israelites are back from Babylon at the time of Malachi. And it must be about the same time as Nehemiah the governor, because the problems they talk about, the sins of the people, are about the same. So they're considered contemporaries. These Israelites had all sorts of promises from the Lord that they expected were going to come true now. It had been 70 years ago or more that the Lord's prophet Jeremiah had told the exiles in Babylon, in the word of the Lord, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I'll bring you back to the promised land. Well, we're back. Now, where are the Lord's blessings? Kind of reminds me of the early pilgrims in America, the promised land, the new world, and all the ways they expected God to bless them, even if they didn't really follow the principles of His word, the wisdom in Proverbs, or just simple concepts like, he that would not work, neither should he eat. The early pilgrims set up their society in a communal sort of way, what we call socialism today. They had everything in common, so nobody really owned property, and those who were not so apt to work figured, why should I anyway? Because someone else will work. Same thing happened in the Soviet Union, especially in the last years. All those five-year plans didn't work because if they did produce anything, they got it on the railroad tracks, but the bureaucrats stopped it from getting to the people who needed it. The stores were empty. Until somebody finally realized, you know, if we give people a little plot of land where they can grow their own food, they actually ended up with more than enough for themselves. And they had enough to sell in the market, and the stores had food on them. That happened. It wasn't just the Indians helping out the early American explorers, the pilgrims, by teaching them how to hunt and fish. Somebody finally woke up to the fact that if there's incentive to work and people own their own property, they end up working and having enough to share with others. It's kind of hard to give to others if it's been taken from you, either by laziness or just by the way things are set up. God's word always works when we follow it. It's just when we ignore it. Like the Israelites back from Babylon, Governor Nehemiah came back, and he was ready to try to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, so he went out to try to ride around the walls and had to get off and walk because the rubble was so thick, you just couldn't even get around the city. Even the temple of the Lord was in ruins, burnt. And that was pretty much the society as well. The people had fallen apart. The framework of society was gone because the Israelites weren't worried anymore about their faith when it came to marriage. They were just marrying whoever they wanted and not being concerned that their spouse would be of their same faith and their practice with the Lord. And so it was showing up in their society. They were not being too concerned about worshiping the Lord anymore because they were trying to mix pagan religion with the religion of the true God. When the temple was rebuilt, there were those Jews who kept on bringing all sorts of paraphernalia from the pagan religions around them. So things were falling apart. And guess what? They blame God. Does this not sound familiar? Blame God for the way things go south, so to speak, no offense to the people from the south, they said, you have said it is futile to serve God. It's just useless. It's empty. It doesn't help. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. It just sounds so familiar, and sometimes we Christians fall into that too. What have I gained from working so hard for the Lord? What have I gained from giving up so much? What have I gained from trying to be faithful to him? And we start to talk like unbelievers, and the old sinful nature starts to get the best of us. Like the psalmist, you can read this all over Scripture. It was a common problem among believers. In Psalm 73, the writer there, we don't know exactly who it was, but he said he was looking at how the evildoers were prospering, and he finally was ready to blame God until he went into the Lord's house and considered their latter end. Where is all this going? How will it come out in the end? And then he had to confess, I was like a brute beast before you. I almost denied your name. But it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. He had to go to the Lord's house to wake up. You see, when you take a long look at Thanksgiving, sometimes the price seems too high. Until you look at the record. The record. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Doesn't mean they went out into the forest or someplace else and talked. They got together. They assembled. This is all about Christian fellowship, getting together with like-minded Christians and reminding each other of what the Scripture says, the promises of the Lord, and the way we live our lives for Him. It's strange how people cannot get by without good Christian fellowship. I can remember in the early days here in Shoreview when I was putting articles in the paper and that letter that went out, an open letter to the community, there were a couple of families, I think over in Blaine, that responded all excited. Would you come over and see us? We've been worshiping together, these two families and these two homes back and forth. It seemed like it was about 10 years. So I went over and talked with them, and it wasn't too long I realized there was nothing I could teach them. They were absolutely sure they had Scripture down straight and clear, and they were independent Christians. What they didn't realize is that TV preacher they had been listening to all those years, he was their pastor. They wanted to be independent, but they were all stuck in his wrong theology. And I finally just politely excused myself and went away. There was a man who was quite sure he could worship the Lord without the company of fellow Christians, without that upbuilding of fellowship. And so his pastor finally went to see him, and the man just goes on bragging about how independent he was. He could stand quite well on his own. The wise old pastor got up silently and went over to the fireplace and took a coal out of the fire and just set it on the hearth there all by itself and just sat down again. And they watched. And it wasn't too long before that hot ember was a dying ember and finally went out. And the man said, I see what you're saying, Pastor. I'll see you Sunday. We need the fellowship. These Christians needed the fellowship of correction and upbuilding and encouragement. And so they got together and they talked to each other, those who feared the Lord. And the Lord listened and heard. Because the Lord always pays attention to those prayers spoken in Jesus' name and the praises that we bring Him. He commands us to pray. He's promised to hear us. He's demonstrated again and again that He can give more than we can possibly ask or imagine. If only we'll come together and worship, the Lord will listen. And it says, a scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. One commentator said the scroll of remembrance was like the scrolls that rulers would write down of things that people had done that were good or bad. And one example that's given comes out of the times of Esther. Remember the Jewish queen to the king Xerxes, the Persian? Xerxes couldn't sleep one night, and so he had someone read from his scroll of remembrance. And all that Jew Mordecai had exposed a plot to assassinate the king, and what had been done for Mordecai turns out nothing. And that night, Xerxes determined he was going to reward Mordecai, and that scroll of remembrance saved Mordecai's life, the life of Esther the queen, and all the other Jews that lived in the empire. Maybe it was that type of scroll of remembrance here, but I do believe it's more than that. When you look at this word, the sefer, the book or the scroll in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Lord talks about many books. He does talk about books that will be opened on Judgment Day that will expose all the sins that people have done or thought or said. He also says that under the new covenant, for those who fear his name and honor the Lord, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are trusting God's promise that his blood cleanses us from all sin. He's so adamant about that and so determined to make sure that all sins are forgiven that he washed them all away with his holy precious blood. And if you look at the entry in God's book for you who put your faith in him and fear the Lord, there's just one word. Forgiven. That's your whole record. Plus all the good things Jesus did, as he says, the sheep on his right will be given credit for all the righteousness of God. The books. There's also the book of life that the Lord talks about, where he apparently wrote all the names of all the people who were forgiven when Jesus died and rose again. Who would that be? Whose names were written in the book of life when everyone's sins were forgiven? That would be all the sinners of all the time, of all people. That the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. It's called universal justification. There's no limited atonement in the scripture. All the sins of all people of all time were all forgiven. God wrote that book and put everyone's name in there. And some say, no, I don't want that. I don't need a Savior who dies on a cross. And God blots their name out of the book. That's what he says in Revelation. He blots the name out of those who will not believe in Jesus Christ. And then those whose names are left are those who trust in him. He also speaks about another book, it seems, of all the names of all the people that he knew from all eternity, that he loved by name and determined to bring to faith. The book of the elect, you might call it. If you ever wonder, why do I believe in Jesus? Why does this make sense to me? Why do I recognize my need for a Savior and see in Jesus the Son of God, the Christ of the Lord, the one who takes my sins away? Why do I believe? The answer is very simple. It's God's love. He knew you from all eternity. He determined that he would bring you to faith, whether through Christian parents or friends that would tell you about Jesus. It was God's plan for the elect. I don't know exactly what book of remembrance is spoken about here, but the point is clear, even if you can't pin down which one. It's the remembrance. It's the fact that the Lord will not forget you. He'll forget your sins. They're washed away in the blood of Christ. But you, he says, I will never forget you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's the record. And that's the reason to take a long look at Thanksgiving. Because of what he says in these last verses and what he calls us. God calls us names. In the Bible, God calls us names. And you ought to know more of these names. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. Or more literally translated, when I gather together my jewels. Now I know the guys would probably rather look at some well-oiled machine or a great computer or a concept car. But I don't have to explain to the rest of you the value and the beauty of jewels. I did hear about a young man recently landscaping, looked down in the tall grass, and found a diamond, which has been appraised at thousands of dollars. Pity the girl that lost it. Pity the girl that lost it, but just imagine the joy of the one who gets it, and the joy of the young man. Because even though human love seems to just go out like a dying ember, God's love is eternal, and they say diamonds are forever. And that diamond is such a blessing in the sense of reminding us of how God looks at us, what he sees in us in Christ, my jewels, my treasured possession. And the day will come when everyone will know who is mine. He says, I will spare them my treasured possession, my jewels, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You remember that beautiful passage about the substitution, where it says, God made him who had no sin, that would be Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This great exchange where God took our sins and put them on Jesus and his righteousness and put that on us. Now when he looks at us, he sees only Jesus. He sees only the righteousness of Christ. So what's the difference between holiness and righteousness? You ever stop to think about Bible terms like that? I have to. What's the difference between holiness and righteousness? Holiness is a quality in God who is invisible, and so is his holiness. You can't see it unless he reveals it in his righteousness. Holiness is like love, like compassion, like his eternal nature, his all-knowingness, his omniscience, his omnipotence, being all-powerful, all the omnipresence of God. Those qualities that are invisible until he reveals them. How does he reveal his righteousness? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When there is someone in need that you help, you are the righteousness of God and it shows. You are his hands. When there is someone who's lonely and despairing, and you go to see that person and comfort that soul with the word of the Lord, you are the Lord's feet. You are his mouth. You are the righteousness of God. Because in you, his holiness shows. That's one of the joys of Thanksgiving when we get this bulletin, how the Lord blesses us and uses our offerings and our gifts to people that we don't know, because we are demonstrating the Lord's holiness in a very righteous way. For people we may never meet, but hopefully we'll see in heaven as they see the love of God in Christ and hopefully are stirred up to find out, what is this all about? And they can begin to see the distinctions between those who are righteous and those who are not. You can't always tell some things. Again, Stephen Wright makes the observation that 99% of the lawyers give the rest a bad name. Stephen Wright suggests that a clear conscience is really a sign of a bad memory. Or that conscience is what makes you feel bad when the rest of you feels so good. See, it's different for us when we come to know the Lord and his mercy and his grace and his kindness eternally. A clear conscience for us means our sins are gone, and that God looks at us and sees only our Lord Jesus. But don't ever think that he forgets the rest or that the price is too high of thankfulness. Just look at the record and look at the jewels. Look at your fellow Christians. Look in the mirror. This is what God sees, his jewels, his righteousness in you. Therefore, since Christ died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And God is not unjust. He will not forget your labor and the love that you have shown him. as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Look at the jewels. Look at the record. What kind of price is this when God paid it all? And then, thank the Lord. Amen. Please rise.